Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
For a tree is known by its fruit. So these nine fruits of the Spirit that we're going to look at, or the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, however you want to say it, that we're going to look at, helps us to know that the tree is good. And we'll specifically deal with the way we're treating people around us.
Our actions and how we treat other people says a lot about what kind of fruit we are growing and producing in our lives as Christians. We are studying the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians as we look at how a believer grows good fruit. It's only by the Spirit and spending time with Jesus. We're in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. With much more, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound. It works in our lives. It doesn't return back void. It helps us to stay away from sin. We thank you that we can learn about you. We can learn about ourselves. We can learn how to make things right with you. We can learn how to deal with things if we go astray, and how you even come after us to bring us back. What a wonderful thing. And we pray that you would bless this study today as we look at your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Galatians 5:16 introduces this section by saying, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And last week we pointed out that that's a positive way for you to overcome whatever struggles you may be facing. That you don't necessarily have to knuckle down, buckle down, and go after, you know, I got to get rid of that sin in my life, but begin to walk in the Spirit of God. Begin to delight yourself in the Lord. Begin to abide in Christ and let God's word abide in you. And you will ask for whatever you want and it will be done. It's a surefire way to see some changes happen in your life if you begin to walk in the Spirit. One of those reasons is because there is the fruit of the Spirit that follows walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh brings corruption. If you walk in the Spirit, it brings life. And we're going to be looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit today. This passage introduces us to the fruit of the Spirit. We will be considering today in a study entitled, "What Everyone Needs to Know About the Fruit of the Spirit." And I really do believe that we are bringing up something that most often is not talked about when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and it has to do with the context of what we're reading, the context of how we got the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I want us to look at two passages that bracket this passage that help us to understand the context a little bit better. And that's Galatians 5:15. I just gave you Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So Paul is concerned about the contention that he sees in the region of Galatia, the churches that are there. In the deeds of the flesh, he brought up being contentious. He brought up having anger and outburst of wrath. He brought up divisions or divisiveness as works of the flesh. And then you get to the end of this text, the very end of it, in verses 25 and 26, and it says this, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That's the point of this text, walk in the Spirit. Second time he brings it up, but then he says this, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." In other words, this whole section on the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is to help us get along, is to help us walk in love towards one another, is to help us know how to deal with contentions and when someone does something that is ungodly towards us, even Christians. And that might shock you, that sometimes Christians do things that aren't Christian, at least how Christians should act. And in the way that in which we are supposed to respond is revealed in a very powerful way in the passage that we are covering today. So twice it says to walk in the Spirit. And I want us to consider just a few things about contention before we get into this passage. First of all, the definition of contention. and heated argument. Similar words to contention are dispute, argument, variance, discord, hostility, conflict, enmity, strife, disharmony, quarreling, feuding, and arguments. And I would say that these are things that God does not want in the church. There's a passage in 2 Timothy that says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be able to correct those who are in opposition with all gentleness, able to bring them to the knowledge of the truth." So when there's a difference or something that needs to be corrected, it should not be done through a quarrel, but it should be done through gentleness. Later on in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, we're going to read that if someone is in sin, those of you who are spiritual, go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we see this idea of not quarreling, of being gentle, of being kind and tender-hearted throughout the passages of the Bible. Let's just consider some of the things that the Bible has to say about contention. Proverbs has a lot to say about it. I've left out some of the more quoted passages on contention about living in a home with a contentious woman. I've left those out. You can look them up later on if you want to. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." This is just wisdom on how to live a life that isn't contentious. If you react and respond in a harsh way, then you are more likely to get harshness back. But a soft answer can turn away wrath. When someone says something harshly to you, you can answer in a soft way, but a harsh word will stir up anger. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city." It's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. The idea would be, don't go around offending people. I'll put it in another way. Don't take offending someone as something light, because it develops a very difficult situation that is hard to respond from. The same proverb goes on to say, "And contentions are like bars on a castle." When you begin to contend, it's like putting bars up in a castle. There's no way to get to the heart of the issue. We could also use this exact teaching as a teaching on marriage, contention and arguments within marriage. There was a survey done years ago for people that had been married 50 years or over, and they were asked the question, when did your marriage become really good? Now, if you're married only for a few years, I don't want this to discourage you, okay? I'm making a point by this. But people who were married for over 50 years were asked, what year did your marriage become really good? And the answer was at 34 years that it became really good. Part of that reason is because we just are contentious. It takes us a long time to learn not to be that contentious. And if you're at year 28, hang on. The best years are just around the corner. But anyway, we could use this as a marriage teaching in a marriage conference. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water." Think of a dam breaking. Once the water is released, how are you going to get it back in again? How are you going to get it back into the dam again? "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before the quarrel starts." It's very powerful. Now, Titus 3:10 says, "Reject the divisive man." This is a leadership passage. The book of Titus is a letter to Titus, who was a leader. And so he's writing him a letter, and he says, "Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition." That is, within church, if someone is divisive, we warn them. And if they continue to be divisive, we warn them again. And if they continue to be divisive, we reject them. And the word reject here literally is remove. We remove them. Now, if there is a repentance over the divisiveness, we would bring them back. We would restore them. But this is so important that you don't have divisiveness within the body, because it can poison the entire body. Now, Peter talked about this whole idea as well in 1 Peter 3:8-12. This is a very powerful section that Peter talks about it. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this. Our call is to love and to bless and to forgive and to be tender-hearted, knowing that you were called for this, that you may inherit a blessing. That is, that God will bless us when we go out of our way to make good relationships with people around us. For he who would love life and see good days, and I'll just ask this question now, show of hands, how many of you guys want to love life and see good days? Most of you. The others of you, I'm just going to take it, we're lazy, didn't want to raise your hand. You're like, I don't want good days, all right? Thank you very much. I want bad days, I want horrible days, I want awful days. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments was not bearing false witness. It wasn't thou shalt not lie. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying lying's a good thing. Not at all. I'm just simply saying the command was not to bear false witness. Don't slander someone. It goes on to say, and his lips speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who are doing evil. Again, the context of that is in loving one another, not tearing one another down, not biting and devouring one another. Ephesians 4, and I quote 4:32 regularly. But I want to read Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. This again is Paul, and he deals with the same topic with the church at Ephesus. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. By the way, I do think that that means cursing, and I think it means coarse jesting. There are those that try to say it doesn't, but I do believe it means that. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. One of the questions that I get a lot is, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? What is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? And I'm sure there's more than one way in which you can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah, they grieve the Holy Spirit by rebellion. But being rebellious in attacking, devouring, biting, and being contentious is rebellion as well. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That means you belong to God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit because he sealed you to the day of redemption. You belong to him. He has sealed you. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Now, remember the first thing he said, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Now he gives us more detail. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. Malice is a desire to hurt someone. If there is no place at church for something in particular, it would be malice. Maybe you get upset. Maybe you say something you wish you didn't say, but saying something just to hurt someone, and maybe not even in the moment, maybe saying it to hurt them down the road. With all malice, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This is the interaction that God wants us to have, that we would be able to step on one another's toes and be kind and forgiving about it. Listen to what Jesus said about fruit, because we're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit now, right? And we're going to talk about how the fruit of the Spirit has to do with this whole idea of being contentious. So Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. So these nine fruits of the Spirit that we're going to look at, or the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, however you want to say it, that we're going to look at, helps us to know that the tree is good. And we'll specifically deal with the way we're treating people around us. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. for without me, you can do nothing. How do we get fruit? We don't get fruit by trying to grow fruit. One of the fruits is goodness. Another one is kindness. We don't gain goodness and kindness by going, I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to be good to people. We get it by attaching to the vine. We get it by walking in the Spirit. We get it by being with Jesus. In Matthew 7, 16 through 20, Jesus said about fruit again, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It is by our fruits that we are known to the people that are around us. Now, you remember that last week he gave us that list of the works of the Spirit. And the works of the Spirit there is in the plural, works of the Spirit, meaning that you could do any number of them. The first four were sexual, and then he talked about anger and contentiousness, and he gave that list that's there. And then at the end of it, he added, and the like, of which those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we are walking in a way that we are practicing the works of the flesh, just because you have one of them doesn't mean you're going to have the other ones. But if you're practicing these things, then it's time to evaluate where you are in your real walk and faith with Christ. But then we pick it up in verse 22, and here's our text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I've heard something several times, and since I was able to study this passage, I really dived in to see whether or not it was true. And that is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the other eight are aspects of love. And I looked into it. Like I said, I've heard this several times. I looked into it, and I cannot verify it. I just can't get to the place where I find anything that supports that particular idea. Love is one of the great things in the world, right? Now, there is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So love starts the list for a reason. You could also say that love has all these other aspects to them. You could say that love is joyful. Love is peaceful. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is good. Love is faithful. Love is gentle. Love causes you to have self-control. So you could say that all of the rest of these show an aspect of love. But was Paul trying to say the fruit of the Spirit is love? Or was he trying to say the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things that are combined? I was able to confirm through the lexicon of the New Testament that the fruit here is in the singular. And I realized that we use fruit in both plural and singular. We say, you know, what a nice bowl of fruit. We don't say, what a nice bowl of fruits. Why, how many good fruits you've got in that bowl. I realize that. But when we're dealing with Greek and we're not dealing with English, right? And so in the Greek, you can use the word plural for fruit. Or you could put it in the plural. Here it's in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. So from that, people have assumed or made the point that it's love. I don't know. I don't see any evidence for it. I think we're seeing this whole thing as a package. If we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be in our lives. All of these different aspects are going to be there. I don't think that we're going to walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit where we're very long-suffering, but we're the meanest people on the face of the earth. All of these come together as one fruit in our lives that show who we really are in walking with Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the word agape. It is love that is a decision. A husband will often say, well, I just don't love her anymore. That's a feeling. When the Bible says husbands love your wives, it's not saying husbands have a fond affection for your wives. It is interesting to me that the Bible does say to women, women love your husbands, and it's the word phileo, the friendship love. But for men, it's that agape love. What God wants from us is that we will love our wives the way that Christ loved the church, and he died for the church. And we are supposed to love our wives in that way. And one of the biggest fallacies that we need to fight against in marriage is, and I hear this, I would love her and I would die for her if she would just do her part. She's supposed to obey. She's supposed to submit. And if she would just do that, I'd love her and I'd die for her. Don't you worry about her. Let God worry about her. And don't you worry about him, ladies. Let God worry about him. Well, if he'd love me, I could submit to him, but I can't love him. Not that man. I can't do it. I can't submit to him. Not him. Not him. It's our own areas in those particular places. And so love is an action. If you say, if your husband, you say, I don't love my wife, and we're talking about that agape love. We're not talking about phileo. We're not talking about eros. We're not talking about sterge. All those are other Greek words for love. Greek is a very colorful language and has more words for one word than the English word has. I say I love my wife and I love, In-N-Out Burger. And I love my wife differently than I love In-N-Out Burger. So the love here is, if a husband says, I don't love my wife, our response to him is, well, then you're in sin. Because you are supposed to love your wife. That's a decision to love her. And you say, well, how can I do that? What does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, and I want to read this to you. And I know you know it well. This is the definition of love. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then we get love. Love suffers long. Or, as some Bibles will put it, love is patient. You say, well, I'll suffer, but why do I have to suffer long? Because that's patience.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.